So we pick up this morning in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. So if you would go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And I'm going to go fairly quickly through these if you want to just listen on rather than turn to the passage. That's completely up to you. But of course, the context here is he's gone through the trial, so to speak. Kangaroo court would be a better way to describe it, with Pilate. And Pilate seemed as if he wanted to let him off. He's like, what has this man done? I find nothing wrong in him. But he finally hands him over to them. And even when he writes on the placard, or had it written on the placard, that this is the Son of God, they said, no, don't say he is, say he said he was. And he said, what I have written, I have written. This is the context. And so we see verse 33. We're in Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors on one hand, the right hand, and one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The last part of that verse, it almost seems like they didn't even get it, right? They didn't even hear it. Here is the first of Christ's seven last words, and it is addressed, of course, as a prayer to the Father, where he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's Christ hanging on a cross, as I described, abused, suffering with intense physical suffering, bleeding profusely, dehydrated, gasping for breath. And his first words were, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The rough squadron of soldiers that had the crucifixion duty for this day are there. They're included in this prayer. Pilate is particularly to blame for this mess. He's included. The scribes and jealous Pharisees, oh yes, they're included. But what about you and me? Oh, indeed, yes, we are there because our sins are helping to drive the nails also. As the spiritual says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? The answer is yes, we were there. Because Christ was dying, not from physical torture, but even more from the mental and emotional anguish of being crushed under the weight of the guilt, of the sins, of the entire world, of your sins, of my sins. And to forgive means to give for. And Christ was giving up his life for the life of the lost human race. And of course, it wasn't just the people of his day that did not know what they were doing. That is noted here by the Greek perfect tense. They did not know. And throughout the ages, even to the last, the Laodicean church proclaim that they're spiritually rich, but they did not know their true condition. They do not know. Christ gave his life for his enemies. He forgave those who denied him, those who betrayed him, those who despitefully used him. Christ forgave. Have you ever been betrayed by those who should have had your back? Christ knows exactly how that feels. Have you ever had to suffer because of the mistakes of others? Did you do it willingly? Did you do it joyfully? Christ, the Son of God, God himself, endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. The joy of looking down through the ages and catching the shout of the redeemed. The joy that even one sinner might have the scales taken off his eyes and see and experience the saving love of Christ for themselves. And that's what we find with the thief on the cross, which is the next word. But first, and importantly, have you forgiven those who have wronged you? For to forgive is to be set free, my friends. Now that other person, they may have to still have to suffer, go to jail, or depending on what happened. But God will set your heart free as you forgive them. Amen? Listen to these quotes regarding, Father, forgive them. This may have, there it is. That prayer of Christ for his enemies embraced the what? The world. It took in every sinner that had lived or should live from the beginning of the world to the end of time. Now, do you think that's pretty inclusive? I think that's got everybody, don't you? That's what that prayer was for everyone. It doesn't matter. Not just Christians, right? For everyone that lived. Does that include the Hindus? Yes. Our brothers and sisters from Islam? Yes. He forgave. It took in every sinner, and that's every one of us. Christ forgave. Upon all rests the guilt of crucifying the Son of God. To all, forgiveness is freely offered. Whosoever will may have peace with God and inherit eternal life. Word number two, remember me. Think of that thief on the cross. Now, if you were dying on the cross next to somebody, would you necessarily think that person would be the Savior? Well, this man did, because he knew who was next to him on the cross. In Jesus, bruised, mocked, and hanging upon the cross, the thief sees the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Hope is mixed with anguish in his voice as the helpless, dying soul casts himself upon a dying Savior. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. As this heart cry came to Christ, in the middle of all the ifs that I described earlier and all the doubts that were coming to Christ, Christ offered absolute assurance to a sinner who humbly came to him even at his last hour. He would even preface it by that word of exclamation, verily, verily I say unto you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Now remember, the punctuation was not in the original manuscripts. So where you place the comma here makes a big difference, doesn't it? If you say, I am saying to thee, today you will be with me in paradise, that's one thing. But Christ did not go to paradise that day. It more likely should read, I am saying to you today that you shall be with me in paradise. I will add a footnote, however. When one accepts Christ as his personal Savior from sin, when one allows the Holy Spirit to give him hope and assurance and regeneration, that is the beginning of paradise. Amen? We've read that all through the book of John. The kingdom of heaven is now in our hearts. Romans 5 tells us that the first fruits of justification by faith is peace with God. So you could certainly say, in a sense, that he did enter paradise that day, because in Christ's presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand, pleasures evermore. Psalm 16 tells us. The thief on the cross was asking for a future blessing, when you come into your kingdom. But Christ was offering him something that day, that very day, that very moment, that very hour. Christ promised the thief that he would be with Christ in paradise in a day not far away. Turn with me to John chapter 19 if you're turning for word number 3. And it is, woman, behold thy son. In his third encounter with humanity from the cross, again, Christ, who is suffering superhuman agony, gasping for breath, is still thinking of others and not himself. That was the Christ throughout the Bible that we see. This time, it's his dear mother. Chapter 19, verse 25 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved," that was John's code name for himself. He never identifies himself in the whole gospel so humbly. "When he saw them there," he said this. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour onward, that disciple took her to his home. Now was to be fulfilled what Simeon had prophesied after the birth of Jesus. Remember that Christ would be destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which would be spoken against, and a sword would pierce through Mary's own soul also. As Christ looked down upon his poor, grieving mother, the thoughts of himself vanished away. Still happens today, by the way, as we pour out ourselves unselfishly to others. Somehow our problems seem to just kind of vanish away. They're still there, but they don't look as large as they used to. What an example. Christ was a filial affection to everyone who saw and heard this. Throughout his life, Jesus showed exactly what it meant to keep the commandments of God. Little can compare with the love that a mother has for her child. But Christ loves us even more than that. We know that Isaiah prophesied it. It was prophetic that, can a woman forget her nursing child or the son of her womb? It says, yes, they may forget. In some strange instances, they may forget, but goes on to say, yet I will not forget you. Amen. You're written upon the palms of my hands. The selfless love of Christ was here on exhibit again. Even under extreme circumstances. But it would become even more extreme for Christ. Let us turn now to word number 4, which is in Matthew 27 and verse 46. And if there is a chiastic center, this would be it. This was no doubt a turning point, any way you look at it. Darkness from noonday until the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. in the afternoon, came over the whole land. Can you imagine what the mob must have been thinking that put Jesus there, what the soldiers must have been thinking? They must have been thinking, man, this is it for us. We are done. That's exactly what they were thinking. And so maybe more painful than the thorns in his brow was the words coming straight from the devil, questioning whether Christ was the Son of God and whether he was accepted by his Father at all. So there in Matthew 27:45, it says, "Now the sixth hour, is noon, and there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour, which would have been about the time of the evening sacrifice. Of course, Christ is perfectly fulfilling the Passover symbology or typology. Type is meeting antitype. And it's then that Christ would cry out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, he was misunderstood for calling for Elijah. Maybe he's calling for Elijah. But listen to this. "Upon Christ as our substitute and surety was laid the iniquity of us all." And notice, there's now this thing that he can't see through. Before, he knew the Father was with him, but at this point, it's as if he doesn't know the Father's there for sure. In fact, he doesn't even call him Father here. He says, "My God, my God." He was counted as a transgressor. We read from Isaiah 53 earlier, "that he might redeem us from the condemnation of the law. The guilt of every descendant of Adam was pressing upon his heart. The wrath of God against sin, the terrible manifestation of his displeasure because of iniquity, filled the soul of his son with consternation. All his life he had been publishing to a fallen world the good news of the Father's mercy and pardoning love. The beneficent one. Salvation for the chief of sinners was his theme, but now with the terrible weight of guilt, our guilt, he cannot see the Father's reconciling face. It's as if there's a wall between them. The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart with a sorrow that can never be fully understood by man. So great was this agony that his physical pain was hardly felt. That's amazing. The physical pain that he was going through on the cross was hardly felt in relation or in comparison to this supreme anguish that pierced his soul. He feared that sin was so offensive to God that their separation was to be eternal. I may never see my Father again. Christ felt the anguish which the sinner will feel when mercy no longer pleads for the guilty race. It was the sense of sin bringing the Father's wrath upon him as man's substitute. That's you and me, friends. He suffered for us. That made the cup he drank so bitter and broke the heart of the Son of God. Friends, medically, that was the only explanation for water and blood coming out when his side was pierced. He died of a broken heart. The sun refused to look upon the awful scene. Its bright rays were illuminating the earth at midday when suddenly it seemed to be blotted out. Complete darkness, like a funeral pall, enveloped the cross, except for occasional vivid lightning strikes that would light up the cross itself and reveal the crucified Redeemer. As I said, priests and rulers, executioners, the mob, all thought their time of retribution had come. This is it, folks. But at the ninth hour, the darkness lifted from the people. However, it still enveloped the Savior. Then Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" Christ would feel forsaken. He would taste the second death or the hell of the Bible so that you do not have to. He would become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the great exchange that Martin Luther spoke of. Notice in this hour of extreme pressure, he reverts back to a native language. And as I said, he has this separation. It feels so strongly in him. He can't even call his father, father. He must call him, my God, my God. He felt the darkness and separation that sin brings to the sinner, so that you and I might live in the bright sunshine of his righteousness. Word number five. This is also in John 19. Word number five is, I thirst. As desperate as his situation was, he was still reaching out to save others. He also knew he was fulfilling Bible prophecy. That's what John 19 tells us, as he saw the soldiers there below the cross who were just waiting to finish their detail. In my mind's eye, I believe there was one whose heart was being touched, maybe more than one. As I said, they confused his last cry as a call for Elijah. It's at this point we pick up verse 28, John 19. Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished and that Scripture must be fulfilled, he's fulfilling prophecy, he knows it, said, I thirst. Now, this is the sour wine that the soldiers had there. They took it, they filled a sponge with this wine and put it on hyssop, interestingly enough. Cleanse me with hyssop, that they would mention hyssop directly. And they put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, or wine vinegar, or as they would call it, pashka, he said, it is finished. We'll get to it is finished. We're now looking at the statement, I thirst. The sour wine was not the same as the alcoholic wine he was offered prior to the cross, which he flatly and fully denied. He didn't want anything to get in the way of his full sacrifice at the cross. This was more of a wine vinegar that was non-alcoholic. As I said, Pashka, the soldiers would often drink this. Pretty much eliminated scurvy. It made the water in the Middle East taste somewhat a little better, at least. So for various reasons, they would have this on hand. Matthew Gospel says that one of the soldiers immediately ran and offered him the wine vinegar, while the other soldiers said, let him be. If Elijah's going to save him, let Elijah save him. And so I wonder, even as Jesus asked for a drink from the woman at Jacob's well, here too, I wonder if he was seeking after one more person for the kingdom. First of all, we know he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And second, I believe he was giving one more chance to anyone who might show compassion to him, leading to their own salvation and heart change. I read this, the Redeemer thirsts for recognition. He hungers for the sympathy and love of those he has purchased with his own blood. He longs with inexpressible desire that they should come to him and have life. Word number six, it is finished. Previous to this, in John 17, Christ had said, remember, we read it, I finished the work which you gave me to do. He said that by faith. But now, this is the reality. This is the fact of the matter. It is finished. The work of redemption was finished. The Old Testament sanctuary pointed forward to this very event, the bringing out of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage when they were redeemed or brought out. Every time you see that phrase, brought out, that's code for redemption. And friends, it is finished today. It is finished, And in his finished work, that is the ground for our assurance in him. When the devil comes to you and says, if you think you're a Christian, why do you thus and so? You say, it is finished. Christ is my Savior and Lord. Amen? Amen. It is what we celebrate weekly in the Sabbath rest. Did you know that? Right? It is finished. We celebrate every Sabbath. We're saying to God, your work of creation, because the Sabbath is a memorial of creation, right? And of redemption. So we're saying, Lord, you have finished creation. At the end of creation, he said, it is finished. It was all very good, right? And also for redemption. On the cross, he says it here. What does he say? It is finished. So every Sabbath we're saying, thank you, Lord, that I can rest in your perfect and finished work of creation of me and redemption of me. Amen? That's the deeper meaning of the Sabbath. Oh, friends, we got to get it. And if we get it, and if we preach it, and if we live it, the world's going to take notice. Come on and say amen. It is finished. Peter says that we have been redeemed not with silver or gold, these corruptible things that perish, but with the precious blood of Christ, without spot or blemish. Now, men consider their gold pretty precious, don't they? Oh, yes. They put it in vaults, behind iron bars, in buildings that are protected by armed guards. How much more should we consider the finished work of Christ as precious to our souls? Indeed, it is. The spotless Son of God hung upon the cross, his flesh lacerated with stripes, those hands that so often reached out in blessing, nailed to the wooden bars. Those feet so tireless on ministries of love, spiked to the tree. That royal head pierced with the crown of thorns. Those quivering lips shaped to the cry of woe. And all that he endured, the blood drops that flowed from his head, his hands, his feet, the agony that racked his frame, the unutterable anguish that filled his soul at the hiding of the Father's face, speaks to each child of humanity. Come on now. Speaks to each child of humanity. Come on, say amen if that's good news. Not just us in this church, right? This is part of our good news message to the world, amen? This is supposed to speak to each child of humanity, declaring it is for thee that the Son of God consents to bear this burden of guilt. For thee he spoils the domain of death and opens the gates of paradise. To each child of humanity. Oh, we got to believe it, and we got to share that with the world. Suddenly, the gloom lifted from the cross, and in clear, trumpet-like tones that seemed to resound throughout creation, Jesus cried, "It is finished! Father, into thy hands I commend or commit my spirit." A light now encircled the cross, and the face of the Savior shone with a glory like the sun. He then bowed his head on his breast and died. That was another miracle. No man dies on a cross that quickly. That's why they were so amazed, and they would not have to break his legs, right? They came. They're like, we got to get this done. Sabbath hours are coming. We got to take care of all that. We got to finish our shift here. Sabbath's coming, right? And they came, and they had to break the legs of the other two, but not Jesus. He had already died. That was a miracle too. And that was fulfilling prophecy. Not a bone of him would be broken. We go to our last word at this time. Word number 7. We go back to Luke 23. They'll get this for me in the back here momentarily, because this one's not seeming to work. There it is. And so this is a depiction of Christ in Gethsemane, right? He's sweating great drops of blood. It's as if, and I say this humbly and holy to him. It was as if he had a nervous breakdown, right? He's sweating great drops of blood. There through the moonlit night, the Passover moon shone bright and full, and there was Christ tasting death for you and I. The next slide also shows Christ as tasting death for us. Word number 7, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's in Luke 23, where we started. We find that after this period of darkness, something amazing happened, and it was very symbolic, the thing that happened. Type had met antitype. There was no longer any need for earthly sacrifices. There's no need for them today. The sacrifice has come, Christ. To illustrate this, the veil of the temple, this veil between the holy and the most holy place, is 30 feet by 60 feet, as thick as a man's hand. This wasn't just, we've replaced some old curtains, right, Mike and Harry? No, this was something miraculous that from top to bottom was torn in two. And the message was clear. Direct access now to the Father through Christ. Amen? It is then that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Well, he breathed his last for then. Amen? That wasn't his last. When one of the centurions saw this, who knows if this was the same one that offered him the wine vinegar? I don't know. But one of them did. He said, certainly this was a righteous man. And he glorified the Father. His Father accepted his labor, speaking of Jesus, and was pleased with his work. In his dying agony, as he yields up his precious life, he has by faith alone to trust in him that it's ever been his joy to obey. It's not like, okay, this all of a sudden got easy. No. All the way through the end, it was by faith, by faith, by faith. Amen? What do you think is going to be our situation in the end of time? By faith, by faith, by faith. Amen? We're not going to look like the good guys. He is not cheered with clear, bright rays of hope on the right hand and on the left. All is enshrouded in oppressive gloom. Now, the good news comes, right? And the light comes, but not at this time. Amid the awful darkness, which is felt by sympathizing nature, the Redeemer drains the mysterious cup to its dregs. Denied even the bright hope and confidence in the triumph which will be his in the future, he cries with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He's acquainted with the character of his Father. Are you? With his justice, with his mercy, and his great love. And in full submission, he drops into his hands. Here I am, Father. And so it was what he previously knew about the Father that took him through this tough time. Amen? The same with us, right? When a tough time comes, we need to be building ourselves up now for the times to come. Amen? Amen. That Christ might carry us through, that we might drop ourselves into his hands. Amid the convulsions of nature are heard by the amazing spectators the dying words of the man of Calvary. A feeling of assurance is a good thing. We need to be building that now when it is tested. But he didn't have it. He went through, as I said, the hell of the Bible that we know and need to if they'll just show faith in him. We should praise God for it if we have that assurance. But when your feelings are depressed, do not think that God has changed. Come on and say amen. Oh, how many people have I talked to? Well, I don't feel saved today, Pastor. Has God changed? Has his word changed? Then you're still saved, amen? It's not about feelings. Feelings will lead us astray. Christ and his promises shall never fail us. Well, I close now with a story, and I wish I had the picture. There's some actual variance as to exactly which picture this young 18-year-old was looking at when he was profoundly moved. Just 18, Count Zinzendorf was in the Dusseldorf Art Gallery, gazing at a picture of Christ, crowned with thorns, blood trickling down his face. He was looking at Domenico Fetti's painting, Behold the Man, and it just struck him. But what also struck him was the inscription at the bottom in Latin. It said, "This I have suffered for you. But what have you done for me?" Listen, my friends, death could not hold Christ in the grave. The same life-giving power that brought him forth will bring everybody forth. That's why everybody has to be brought forth in one of two resurrections. But more importantly, and in closing, that power can come into your life today and lift you up out of the miry pit and set you upon a rock. Oh, friends, the one who has risen is the one who is coming again. Amen? And that coming is so very soon. So maybe you want to just listen carefully as this song of contemplation shares those thoughts with us. Thank you.
Go ahead, drive the nails in my hands, laugh at me, but you will stand. Go ahead and say, isn't me. The day will come and you will see. 'Cause I'll rise again. There's no power on earth can tie me down. 'Cause I'll walk my name, my love for you is still the same. Go ahead and bury me, but very soon I will be free. 'Cause I'll gone, you will see that you were wrong. Go ahead, try to hide the sun. You will see that I'm the one. 'Cause I'll come again. There's no power on earth can keep me back. Cause I'll come again. Come to take my people back. Come to take my people back. Come to take my people.
Amen. Let's stand as we pray to close. Oh, Father of ours, we thank you for Christ and that you were in Christ reconciling the world to yourself, and that the risen one is the soon coming one, the one that we look forward to spending eternity with, the one that we will look up and say, lo, this is our God. And he will save us. Oh, Father, we look forward for that day. Help us to go from this place with the assurance that we have been forgiven. Our redemption is finished. We have a message for the world. And so, Lord, take us. May we commit ourselves into your hands. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.